I'm in a series called His Dream and Our Destiny, and I started it last week. And if you weren't here last week, you can go online and see that sermon. You really need to, because this series is a very long series for me. It's a 10-week series, and we're going to talk about 10 tests that move us from His dream for our life to walking in our destiny. And the last week, we talked about the pride test. And we're looking at the life of Joseph to really to see the tests that Joseph had to go through to get to the destiny that God had for him. Now, he was 13 years old when God gave him the dream. He was 30 years old when he entered the destiny. The destiny is something you walk in. It's not the destination. We're there. Okay, now what's next? The dream takes us to the destination of where God wants us to walk into it. The destiny is a lifelong experience, and it doesn't matter how old you are, there's still a destiny for your life that God wants. And maybe you're walking in that destiny. You may be listening to the series of messages and saying, man, I went through all of those tests. I remember all of those tests in my life, and you may be relating them. Yeah, that's when this happened in my life, and I see how that happened. So last week, we talked about the pride test. This week, we're going to talk about the pit test. And the pit test in Psalms, I want to give you the theme verse for our series. It says, for you, and when you read that, you want to put your name in there. For James created, or for God created my inmost being. You knit me together. Who's me? Meet James, together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful, and I know that what full well. You're wonderful. Amen. You are incredible. In the eyes of God, he does not see a flawed human being. He sees an incredible creation. And most of us want to think, or tend to think, we've been taught that God only really, like God really hammers us when we're bad. That God's angry with us when we're bad. That God sees the bad in us. But do you ever stop and consider, if we have, it's not been often, that God sees the incredible person of who we are, the identity of who we are. That God sees, if not all the time, he sees who you are, not how you've been maybe walking it out. I think the best prayer, if you have a boss that you're working for that you really don't enjoy because you don't like all their flaws, the best prayer you can pray is say, God, help me to see them the way you do. Because if I see them the way you do, my perception of them will be a lot different, and I will look at them incredibly different, and I will respond to them incredibly different, because I'll see who they are, and then I'll be able to speak life into them rather than the words that I've been speaking death to other people about them. Isn't that true? Some of you are thinking about somebody right now. You've been doing that, and the Holy Spirit just said, uh-huh. Use your mouth to bring life to somebody. Amen. How many say, I got power to bring life? I'm going to bring life to somebody. Right? So it goes on and it says this, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. That there is a reason you were created. Most people live with a dream instead of in their destiny. Most people say, I have a dream, but they never walk it out in destiny. They're satisfied to just have a dream. And the reason they don't is because they're not committed to character. See, God will never change your weaknesses. You can't change your weaknesses. But God is committed to help you walk and building your character. There is a difference. And recognizing Satan gets us to waste all of our time trying to change our weaknesses when we should just accept the fact that I need people because of my weaknesses. It's your character that God wants to shape and form in your life. And your character is the foundation for which the destiny is built on. Here's in Genesis, we're going to go to the story in the pit test, the second test. It says, now his brothers had gone to graze their father's flocks near Shechem. And Israel said to Joseph, Israel is Jacob, said to his son Joseph, as you know, your brothers are grazing the flocks near Shechem. come, I'm going to send you to them. Now, look at very well, he replied. Fine, okay. Notice where Joseph is not. He is not with his brothers because his brothers don't really like him very much, right? Because Joseph was working on the pride test, right? And he was retaking it over and over again. You have to listen to last week's message to know what that means. So he said to him, go and see if all is well with your brothers and with the flocks and bring word back to me. Then he sent him off from the valley of Hebron. And when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the fields and asked him, what are you looking for? So Joseph, one of a couple of things is happening here. Joseph is either a daydreamer. How many daydreamers in here? Right? We know he's a dreamer, but how many daydreamers in here? Yeah, I'm seeing like spouses tabbing there. Right? You had an assignment, and before you know it, you're off doing something else. You know, when I was in college, one of the worst things we could have was a fish tank. Because you'd be working on your assignment, next thing you know, you're following the fish go around. That was more exciting than doing your homework. How many know what I'm talking about, right? But your daydreamer, here's Joseph. He's wandering around, and it's obvious he's wandering around, and maybe it's because he didn't like his brothers very much. And so he was going out, and he was just wasting time so he can go back and say, Dad, they're fine, because he knew his brothers didn't like him, and maybe he didn't even want to go talk to his brothers, okay? But it's obvious he's wandering around because he didn't go up to this man. This man came up to him and said, what are you wandering around for? Now, in the story, this whole story, there are a lot of things that happen that we don't read about in the Bible. How many know that's true? So when you read about something in the story of Joseph, you realize there's a reason behind it. How does this even fit in the whole story? Like in the pit, and this is what happens in our, we get a dream and then we tend to wander. We tend to wander, we get caught up in all of the activities around us, and the first definition of the pit is the wandering. Wandering is a pit. It's a rut. We don't become intentional in our life, realizing that I have a dream and there's a destiny, God, I want to walk through. We just wander. We let television and video games and Facebook and we let it burn our time, and we wander through life with no commitment. We say, Lord, I don't have time to pray. And the Lord's like, that's funny, because I was there when you spent 2 hours on Facebook. Smile. Right? We get the dream, but we tend to wander around. And this is what happened. So he replied, I'm looking for my brothers. He said, man, can you tell me where they're grazing their flock? They have moved on from here, the man answered. I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan. But they saw him in the distance. How did they see him in the distance? Because Joseph was probably wearing that coat. Okay, you say probably. Why do I say probably? Because he had it when they stuck him in the pit, right? So the sun was probably shining on that coat that caused them to hate Joseph in the beginning, because the coat was the proof that his father favored Joseph more than them all, right? I said last week, in the service last week, I said every parent loves their kids the same. Most parents, but not in here apparently, most parents love their kids the same. But when someone came up and said, but I have favorites, and it changes every day. Right? So Joseph went after, go back, I'm sorry. Joseph went after his brothers and found them near Dothan, but they saw him in a distance, and before he reached them, they had already plotted to kill him. Why had they plotted to kill him? because they already hated him. And he's wearing that blessed coat that they just he's rubbing it in. He's just dry. It would be very similar to me wearing a Packers jersey after a Viking loss. Now, you may not want to kill me, but the thought might have went through your head, right? It's that thought, like, he's just rubbing it in. Here comes that dreamer, they said to each other. Come now, let's kill him. I mean, can you imagine the family reunions? You see Uncle Bernie coming? There, that guy, he's coming. He got all the money from the grandparents. Let's kill him. Can you imagine what that'd be like? I mean, you may not like Uncle Bernie, but you don't ever sit there and try to plot to kill him, right? This is how bad it had gotten. This is either how bad Joseph had been and the words he had chosen to use, the pride, the arrogance, or just the nature of his brothers, right? And the feelings they had. So let's kill him and throw him in one of these cisterns or pit and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Now, I want you to see this part right here. And say that a ferocious animal devoured him. Then we'll see what comes of his dreams. Okay? Notice what they said. What did they say? Notice a ferocious animal came to kill him. This will be important later on in the message. You want to remember that point right there. When Reuben heard this, he tried to rescue him from their hands because at least there was one, the older brother, that said, that would be dumb that we do that. Let's not take his life, he said. Let's not do that. Let's try something else. He goes, don't shed any blood. Throw him into this pit here in the wilderness, but don't lay a hand on him. Reuben said this to rescue him from them and take him back to his father. So when Joseph came to his brothers, they stripped him of his... So he was wearing his robe, right? They like me better than you, right? They strip him of his robe, which is interesting because they were wanting to take the favor of the father away from him. There is another message there. The ornate robe he was wearing, and they took him and threw him in the pit. The cistern was empty, and there was no water in it. Now, it reminds me of a story, a kind of a funny story. There was a guy that was working late at night, and he would always go through the cemetery when he got done with work because it was quicker to his house. And he was dressed up quite nice, and so he's walking along, and unknown to him, they had dug a grave that day, and he, when he walked in, didn't know it, walked the same path. He fell into the pit, fell into the grave. So he sat there, thought for a while, and he tried to climb out. He tried to jump out. He tried to scream and yell, and he tried to get out some way. He looked for a way, took off his coat, threw it up, tried to hook it. Nothing could get out of the pit. So he just, exhausted by trying, just fell back. Well, about that time was 2 in the morning when the bar rush happens, and I know you know nothing about that, but this guy who had been drinking quite a bit was walking along the same path, and he as well fell into the pit, as drunk as a skunk. And he tried to jump out, and he tried to climb out, and he tried to throw his shirt up there to try to hook something to get out, and he couldn't get out, and he just stopped trying, and from the back of the grave, he heard this voice say, there's no way out. You might as well not try. Boom! He was out of there as fast as can be. Why? Why? You can get out of any pit when you have the proper motivation. Isn't that the truth? You can get out of the pit when you have the proper motivation. You may be in a pit right now and you feel like you've tried everything. Maybe you should just stop and let the Holy Spirit kind of help you get out of that pit. I know many of us are kind of worried about what that would look like. Well, first is the position of the pit. The position of the pit. What is the pits we're in? The pit is that place you fall into where you stop pursuing the dream. The pit is the thing the enemy brings into your life that causes you to think you messed up so bad that God can never do what he intended to do in your life. The pit is sin. The pit is circumstances beyond your control at times. The pit is circumstances well within your control. Decisions you made in your finances that have now put you in a place you cannot even comprehend how you're going to get out of. The pit is the place where you marry someone that you had the calling to do something and you marry someone and they don't. And they're almost, you feel like in this pit, the anchor that won't let you get out of it. In fact, you're in the pit of your marriage because you feel like it's never going to change. And so your focus has been more about the pit than it's been about the dream and walking in your destiny. The position of the pit was put there for a reason. We're going to get to that reason. But I want you to start thinking in your own mind, what is the pit? What are the pits in my life? What is the pit that I am, if I'm in? Because if I am not walking in my destiny right now, you may be going through the test of the pit. How do you walk through this time when you're thrown in and people, you feel, are making decisions in regard to your life? See, one of the lies Satan tells us in the pit is that there are people on this planet that have apparently the kind of authority that will determine what happens to you. Whether you're promoted, whether you're fired, whether or not you'll be able to go and do something or whether you won't be able to do something. It's like prison in mentality. So there's a great story. I was sitting with someone who was a pastor, and they were complaining about how the person they were working with was claiming all of their ideas for their own. It wasn't a pastor from B-Rock, so stop trying to think who it might be. It wasn't from here. And they said, they're stealing all my ideas. And I said, well, what's the problem with that? Well, they'll all think it was their ideas and not mine. And I said, well, it's interesting. And part of it came down to is they want to kind of be promoted to this role within the church. And I said, it's interesting. I thought God was the one promoting, not the person who's in that lead position. If God lifts you up, no man can tear you down. If man lifts you up, every man can tear you down. Think about it. Man doesn't promote you. If it's God's dream and your destiny, God is going to take you to where you need to be. How many are resting in the hand of God knowing that even when bad things happen to you because somebody did something, because we blame, the reason I'm in this pit is because they did it. The reason you're in that pit may be not because they did it. Or maybe the reason you're in the pit is because the pit is access to the destiny. Joseph doesn't get to Egypt unless it starts in the pit. But your attitude in the pit makes all the difference. Remember, they put him in the pit to kill him, but there's always a Reuben. There's always a Reuben. Somebody should say, praise the Lord. In my pit, there's going to be a Reuben. In the place, in that place that I can't control. In that place where I need other people to get me out of the pit. In that place where I'm completely dependent on God. I need to have an attitude to know I'm in the pit, but I got a destiny to get to. I got a dream to fulfill. I may be in a pit right now, but God gave me a dream. And God, you are fully capable of enabling me to get to that destiny that you want me to walk in. My destiny that you want me to walk through. Not this victim mentality. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit in a moment. But it says in Genesis 37:18, it says this. But they saw him in a distance before he reached them. They plotted to kill him because of the coat. They saw him because of the fact that he was so arrogant. He had not yet passed the pride test. And the pride test, when it doesn't get passed, you often end up in the pit because the pit's going to be part of the process to help you with the pride test. See, if you don't pass the pride test, you're going to take the pit test. Some of you are saying, well, man, I'm going to pass that pride test then. Can I tell you something that I'm discovering? Is humility is not something you put on. It's something God puts on you. the most humble people I know. And I'll tell you, there are incredible people that I've had the privilege to meet that all of you know, that even unbelievers know, incredible people. And when I've sat with them, I cannot even believe the level of humility that they have. It's like so obvious that you can't, like, the humility is incredible. And the revelation the Lord really began to show me was, if you want humility, you only get it in the Lord's closet. The code of humility can only be found when you're spending time with Jesus. And there are moments, pit moments, when we get to that get our attention. So I want you to connect it to your life. Connect it to your life. Here's the next thing, because Joseph was so proud of his coat, right? That he wanted to wear it all over the place. He wanted his siblings to see that dad loves me. And what is it that he lost? His coat. His father didn't take his coat. People took his coat. He lost the gift. Here's the second point, the perspective of the pit. Here's the perspective of the pit. What is our perspective of the pit? Our perspective of the pit makes all the difference in how we get through the pit. The pit is the place where we discover how much we need God's help. It's the place that gets our attention. We realize that we will not reach our destiny because of our charisma, because of how smart we are, how gifted we are, how great we are. The pit reminds us that we need God. That if I'm going to get there, it's going to be participating with the Holy Spirit. That I have to acknowledge the Holy Spirit every day of my life. Imagine if you're riding in a car. You're riding in a car with somebody. They picked you up every day. And when you got in the car, they never talked to you. They never said hello. They never even acknowledged your presence. They just drove the car. When you got to work, you both got out. The car would wait there, and then you would get in, and you would drive. But the driver would never acknowledge your presence, never even talk to you, never act. How many would say you'd want to keep riding to work with that person? How many would say, I would get, yeah, we have a couple of introverts in here, so that would be my dream ride. Like, the only reason I don't want to ride with somebody is I got to talk in the morning, you know. Right, that was a terrible question to ask with introverts in the room, right? Most people would say you wouldn't want to ride with them, that they wouldn't even say hello or good morning. But isn't that how we often treat the Holy Spirit? We never acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is operating in my life, that even in the pit, the Holy Spirit's there with me, that I'm not there alone. I'll never leave you or forsake you, the Bible says, that in the midst of your pit, God is there. I acknowledge the presence of the Holy Spirit. Therefore, I have hope. Therefore, I can stand knowing that all things are going to work together for good. Even in the midst of the pit, I can't see. The thing about the pit is you can't see how to get out. Because you're in the pit. All you see is obstacle, 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 obstacle. And it's easy to start to lose hope. It's easy to get a perspective that doesn't view who God is and what He's able to do in your life. It's easy to focus on what's keeping you down rather than looking up. Because what's up? The up in a pit is open. And what you have to do when everything around you and below you is closing in on you and saying you can't get out, there is one way out, but it's going to be up. Here's God's perspective. God sees the pit as a blessing, actually. God sees the pit as a blessing. He sees you in the pit and He says, there, this is going to help them take the pride test and overcome the pride test. This is the thing that's going to get their attention to cause them to look at themselves because there's no one else around to look at. John 3:17 says this, "For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through Him." When you're in the pit, even when you put yourself there because of the decisions you made, God does not sit there and condemn you and say, "I told you so." Your wife may say that. The only one who laughed is didn't have a wife here right now. Every other guy is like, I'm not laughing at that one or I'll be in a pit tonight. Right? Literally, God does not look at you and say, I find fault. In fact, James chapter 1 says this. It says, if you lack wisdom, ask God and he'll give it to you generously without finding fault. He's not a fault finder. See, you think God's trying to look for fault in you. God's looking at the greatness in you. Right? So his perspective of you in that pit is this is going to be a good thing. Pits are good things. Here's Satan's perspective. We know Satan's a liar. Do you know what makes a good liar? They believe the lie. A liar, a great liar, is someone who believes what they're talking about. Every accusing thought you have is from Satan. Every accusing thought you have is from Satan. The Bible says Satan is an incredible liar. It calls him the father of lies. That he created the whole idea of lies. He lied to 1/3 of the angels in heaven and they fell with him out of heaven. They lost heaven because he was so good at lying to the angels. He went into the Garden of Eden and he told a perfect woman and man who had no sin, who walked with God in the flesh, in the garden, walked in the garden every day. Satan was such a good liar, he deceived Eve in the conversation when he says, if you eat of the fruit, you'll be like God. They were already like God. He got them to believe that they weren't like God, even though they were like God, created in his image. That's how good of a liar he is. So if Eve, who had no sin in a perfect place, perfect climate, there was no snow at that time. Sin entered the world, snow came with it. So I rebuke snow right now in the name of Jesus because of the blood of Jesus. I rebuke winter. Let it be fall, spring, and summer. Right? But this is what the liar does, and this is what happens. And I've seen it as a pastor often. Many times I've seen this happen. I've heard people within the body share the exact same lie because the devil is a great liar, but he's not very creative. He has to reuse his lies, repurpose the same lies over and over again. Okay? So I'll hear somebody say something, and it's a lie, and I know it's a lie. And they say, well, how do you know it's a lie? I said, because 15 people before you said the same exact thing. It's a lie. And it's that the enemy's been talking to you, and no one likes to hear. I mean, when you're in a fight with your wife or your husband, and they say, you're just listening to the devil. Nobody says, praise the Lord, thank you for that revelation. I just needed to hear that. Right? How many know what I'm talking about is true? Like, shut up, I'm not listening to the devil. Certainly not listening to the Holy Spirit right now, because that tone, right? Nobody wants to believe they're listening to the devil. But how many are willing to admit there are times, even though I don't want to believe I do and I don't like to admit it at the time, but I know I have listened to the devil and I've repeated out of my mouth. Because here's the thing, the devil may give you a thought, but it doesn't take root till it comes from your mouth. It doesn't become your truth until you let it come out of your mouth. Then it becomes your truth. That's why the Bible says, take captive every thought, make it obedient to the cross. So when the thought comes, you have to recognize, wait a minute, that's a lie of the devil. And then with your mouth, you speak truth. Because faith comes from what? And hearing the word of God. Faith is built on what you're hearing. When it comes out of your mouth, you're now hearing your own words being spoken, and it starts to produce a faith in the lie. It's very simple. That's why what you argue about with your spouse, if you say careless words, those words start to produce faith in your relationship that are there to destroy your relationship. You get to choose. But look at this verse. They got Joseph's robe, slaughtered a goat, and dipped the robe in the blood. and they took the ornate robe back to their father and said, "We found this." Notice what it says. We found the robe. They took the robe, they dipped it in the blood, and they gave it to their father. Notice what the brothers said. They said, "We found this." That's all they said. Are you getting this? Examine to see whether it's your son's robe. They knew it was his robe. But he said, "Dad, we found this. Is this Joseph's robe?" He recognized it and said, "It is my son's robe. Some ferocious animal has devoured him. Joseph has surely been torn to pieces." Do you remember when in the beginning when I said, remember this? The brothers said, "We'll tell our dad this lie." They come to their father. They don't tell the father the lie. They just give him the road. And Jacob says, "A ferocious animal must have devoured him." The great liar. Satan is a liar. The same lie he tried to give to the brothers to tell the father, he gave to the father when he saw the evidence. Here's the evidence. And this is what Satan does. And this is what gets us in a pit. Satan will bring us evidence. He'll bring us a doctor's report. He'll bring us a bank statement. He'll bring us a situation like you lose your job or your marriage. He brings you this report as evidence that you are hopeless, that you need to be hopeless, that there's no hope for you, that you're not getting out of this pit. And he brings this evidence to you, and immediately Jacob sees it, and he lets the great liar speak to him in this ear while he's looking at it with his eyes, and he's allowing Satan to use this evidence. Now, was Joseph dead? So he wasn't believing the truth, was he? But he looked at the evidence, and he says, he must be dead. So Jacob begins to weep and mourn the death of a son that's not even dead. He begins to believe wholeheartedly, fully persuaded in the lie. That's what we do. And that's why so many believers who God wants to walk in their destiny never reach their destiny, because they look at the evidence of the pit and say, "I can never get out of here. I've tried. It's never going to change." And they give up on their dream and they said, "Apparently I'm not good enough. Apparently I'm not smart enough. Apparently I'm not charismatic enough. Apparently I don't have the giftings enough. Apparently I'm not talented enough. Apparently I don't have the connections that you need to have to fulfill the dream." Can I remind you, last week we talked about this, that God knew what the story was for your life before you were created. So if you're not enough in those areas, God is not enough to figure it out. It's a direct attack on God's character to demean whether or not you have the ability to get to the dreams he has for your life. Because God knew what he wanted you to do, the destiny he wanted you to walk in before he created you, and God created you perfectly to meet that destiny and to walk into that destiny. You don't need to be retrofitted for anything. Somebody should say amen. Amen. Jacob came to the conclusion himself, because there's demonic voices that have been speaking to you for a long time. Satan will fabricate evidence against you. What is the evidence he's been putting in front of you? What is the evidence he's been giving you? If you want to believe a lie, Satan will produce some evidence to help you believe the lie. Satan will give it to you. If you want to believe the lie, Satan will give you the evidence to believe the lie. And some of you are saying, "Yeah, I want, it's almost as if we're too intimidated by the dream God has for our life, that we're willing to let Satan prevent us from walking in that destiny." Here's the purpose of the pit. The purpose of the pit, the purpose of every pit, is to get your complete attention. To get you to the point where you look up and you recognize, "God, right now I need you. I'm never going to get..." I mean, Joseph had a dream of his brothers bowing to him. Now they want to kill him. God provides a Reuben, and there will be a Reuben in your life that will keep you from being destroyed. It didn't change the environment of the pit. In fact, he got sold into slavery, and we'll see that as we go on in this story. But it was a time for Joseph to start doing some soul searching. What's soul searching? Soul searching is this. he could sit in this pit and blame his brothers. The reason I'm in this pit is because my brothers have a bad attitude. The reason I'm in this pit is not because of my pride, but it's because of their envy. The reason I'm in this pit is because bad things have been happened to me. The reason I was in this pit is because my parents, they did some things. My dad did something. My dad didn't tell me he loved me. Hey, it's time to let it go. You're 48 years old. That happened 50 years ago. Soul searching is this. Is stopping to say, is my spirit healthy? And if you have a spirit, it's perfect, so it's healthy. Is my soul healthy? My mind, my will, and my emotions. It's in the pit that God begins to work on your emotional health, your mental health, in your strong will, which isn't a bad thing until you start arm wrestling God. It's a place where you come to and say, I'm going to stop blaming everyone else for how I got in this pit. And I'm going to start looking at my part in the pit, because it's my part is the only thing I can change in this pit. It's what Jonah did in the belly of the whale. He said, God, it wasn't the people who threw me over the ship that got me in the belly of the whale. It was the fact that I was running from you that got me in the belly of this whale. It's the place of looking at yourself. By the way, I'll say this. Daniel got into the lion's den because he was being faithful to what God wanted him to do. Not all pits that you end up in are pits you deserve to be in. But even in that moment, in that pit, you look up to God. Paul, when he was in the prison because he cast out demons out of a girl, he's in a prison cell. He was beaten and put in a prison cell. And what does he do? He worships God in his pit. Daniel just looks to God in the pit, and there was an angel that comes, a Reuben in the lion's den that shut the mouths of the lions so they couldn't devour him. He's in the pit. They're breathing on him, but they couldn't eat him because they couldn't open their mouth because there was a Reuben. Are you following? The pit is to get your attention. It's to get you to start looking at your inside. Start forming that character. God, what is the character things you're working on in me? I wonder how Joseph responded in the pit. Here's why I bring that up is, did he cry out or did he complain? Did he cry out or did he complain? When we're in the pit, do we cry out to God or do we complain? I believe that when Joseph was put into the pit, that Joseph realized that he was going to be killed. And he began to cry out to God, his dream giver. And he says, God, you gave me the dream. You gave me the dream. Now they want to kill me. And I'm here. And I think he cried out to God and said, I'm in this pit. I don't know how you're going to do it, but God, you gave me this dream. And I think God rose up a Reuben to shut the mouth of a Judah. And that's what's going to happen in your life. Are you going to cry out to God? Are you going to complain about being in the pit? Psalms says this, because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. Say it with me. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. I'm going to say it one more time. If you're in a pit, say this with the passion of your heart. Faith cometh from hearing, and hearing from the word of God. This is a promise to anyone in the pit. Because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay.